Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here, and it's middle of January already. Can you imagine? Is time going by faster? Did it like slip in a new 2.0 or something? You know, my watch is like, it's like every time I turn around, it's like going faster. But no, it's not. We're in God's time, amen. Amen. So, but it's good to see everybody here. We have some people on the road, and we'll pray for them as well. But I have a question for you this morning. I want to start with this. What has been the one thing? I'm going to just say one thing, okay? We probably can come up with a list. What has been the one thing that's been the most difficult for you to learn or to practice as a Christian? What is the one thing that you've had to learn that's been the most difficult or to practice as a Christian? Now, I've got a list, and I'm not looking for lists here. I just want to give you the opportunity to speak about one thing. What has that been for you? I'm going to open it up to the floor. I would like to hear. Die.
To love those that are very difficult to love.
To love others that are hard to love. Amen, right? Amen. Good. What else?
Not judging. Mine's good.
Oh, you guys got the same one. Oh. Not judging others, okay. And we all know judging is a part of our faith. It's the condemnation part that we have to be careful about. We're not to condemn people, but we make judgments all the time. But that's, I understand. So that's a good one. What else? Yes.
Forgiving.
That's a big one. Yourself or others or all the above?
All the above.
Forgiving when we need to forgive. Amen. That's a good one. That's kind of what we're going to talk about a little bit. Forgiving ourselves affects how we forgive others, right? They're kind of tied together. So that's good. What else? Raymond, what would you say is the hardest thing you've had to learn? A lot of things. Okay, I'll get back to you. Okay, what about you? You don't know? Yes, Myrna. Ooh. Hey, what's that old saying? Don't ask for patience, don't pray for patience. Roger, what about you, sir?
Well, I don't know if it's the hardest, but it's something I need to improve on, and that's being more consistent in my prayer time.
Okay.
More time with the Father instead of being distracted with other things.
Distractions. There's a loaded one right there. Whew. We are all distracted in many ways, and it keeps us from quality time, right? Aaron, what about you? I'm an equal opportunity asker this morning. Judgment, okay. Carrie.
I think loving people that are difficult to love. Loving like Jesus. That's the hardest thing for me.
Okay. Well, anybody else? Yes, Trish. I like that. Being more I like that. Yes, we all have needs, right? We're all wanting things, and putting the things that we really need versus the things that we want is a huge battle. You bet. Anybody else? Can I share mine? Again, I'm not going to give you a list, but I got more than one. And I couldn't figure out which one was to put on the top of the list. But what I've had to learn is asking for help. Now, that could be a universal male thing. Any other guys in here have a problem asking for help? And I just saw Brenda look over at Ray real quickly. Nancy, you going to look at Kenny? Asking for help is not easy for me because you have to acknowledge something. Right, Rick? I don't have it figured out. I don't know the right next step, so I'm needing help. And the best example of that is to go to Walmart. Where's the taco sauce, you know? I'm not going to ask those guys in the blue suit, you know? That's like giving up my man card. You know, you got to ask for help or directions. You know, Carrie and I, one of our first dates, you know, she thought I was taking her to Timbuktu, but I knew where I was going, but I made it sure sound like I was lost. So asking for help. How about this one? Waiting. Patience. We said patience back here. Who said the patience? Yes. learning patience, waiting. I want it now. I want it in my time. I want things resolved now. And then lastly for me, those things, when you add them all up and you do A plus B equals C, what that really means is trusting God. Waiting, asking for help, to me, sums up very nicely this idea about trusting God. And so even though I might say, yeah, I don't like to wait, I want it my time, or whatever, and I don't want to ask for help, really what I'm asking or what I'm dealing with is trusting God. At the end of the day, most of our needs and most of our issues or most of the things that we're having difficulties with ties back to trusting God. Can we trust what he's going to say, Rhoda? Do we trust what he's promised us? Do we trust that he's coming back for us? Can we believe in his word? And it's all back to trust. And I bet you if you think about anything that might have come to your mind in that list, and my list is a lot longer than just three, I promise you, it all comes back to, it sums up trusting God. In our history book, if you want to look at the Bible as a history book, with Adam and Eve, it was all about trusting God. And then after they had sinned and Satan had blinded them, what did they do? They tried to hide from God. There's no higher pointing in the direction of lack of trust than trying to hide from things. And I've done that in my own life. When I've been hurt by others, when I've been, people have offended me or they've ridiculed me, rather than confronting them or rather than dealing with the issue, sometimes we hide. We don't deal with it. We let it go. We don't want to do whatever. What we have to do, we tend to hide. So in my case, asking for help, and Carrie would probably affirm that. I don't like to ask for help or ask for directions, do I?
Well, that's two separate things.
and it depends on what store we're in, right? Right? So if I know the store, I don't ask for help. No. But it's really about trust. And even when you think about it, loving others that are hard to love, it really comes down to trust. Can I trust them? Can I extend an olive branch? Can I extend my feelings? Because we've all been hurt, have we not? We've all been stepped on. We've all been abused. We've all been shortchanged in our relationships by people that are supposedly friends. And there's no greater pain area, if you want to call it, than sometimes in our churches. People that we are calling brothers and sisters, fellow believers, and we get hurt by our brothers and sisters. It ought not to be that way, and I'm not in any way suggesting that's a new practice that we ought to start. But when we lead with love and we lead with Jesus, that seems to fall away. And so when that list of those seven cornerstones popped up, it grabbed my heart. And we're going to talk about this. So today, I love this picture. Who would ever go to a beach with an umbrella? Especially if there's storms on the horizons. You know, the reality is, most of us would recognize the symptoms of what we see, the dark clouds, the high winds, and it would tell us there's storms coming. But the reality in life, that's not true. And I bet you know what I'm going to talk about. You can sit there and live a perfect life and things are going along swimmingly, and all of a sudden a storm pops up. I've been in the ocean, people, the Sea of Japan. Calm seas, beautiful, 95 degrees outside, smooth as glass. And then within an hour, almost typhoon conditions pop up. And that's how life is, isn't it? We find that those storms just come up unexpectedly. We do things the right way. We're doing all the things that we're supposed to be doing. And all of a sudden, a storm pops up. Something unexpected happens. Something less than desirable happens. How do we prepare for that? How do we anticipate that? And if you don't like to ask for directions and you don't like to wait for God and the trust issue, that's huge. Practically speaking, we're all affected by this, the storms of life. What do we do to prepare? How do we protect ourselves? How do we protect those that we love? Let's talk about that in a little bit more detail, but let's start with a word of prayer. Father, as we open your word, I just pray that those words just leap off the pages for us and just speak deeply to our spirits. Your truth is not wavering. It's not to be hidden. It's to be lifted up and to be taught and to be memorized and to be like a beacon for us, Lord. Thank you for your son Jesus and what he did on the cross. And he became that symbol of truth. And Lord, we acknowledge that we fall short of your glory at times. We sin and we don't wait. We don't ask for help. We don't trust. But Father, forgive us where we are short in our relationship with you. Teach us, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit guide us as we need to be guided. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first slide, we're going to be talking in our verses. We're going to be in two places, very famous places I've preached on before. You've heard a lot of sermons on them before, in Proverbs and also in Mark. But let me tell you the illustration I want to use is practical. It's from my own life. Jacob, my son, number two son, is coming to join us today for lunch. He's got a meeting with his bank and some other things coming on. And he's been pondering the focus of where he's going. He's considering joining the military. That's a huge decision. And having been in the military, I want to try to give him godly, fatherly advice what to do. Of course, I want him to join the Navy because that's the best branch of the military, right, JD? They're all good. They're all good. Serving in the military is a huge sacrifice. It's also a huge, huge risk. And in the wrong times and the wrong places, it can be good or bad. And I served in 82 to 86, active duty, and there was a lot of stuff happening around the world. Iran had just hit. The Middle East was the barracks got blown up. There's just a lot of stuff going on. I like the saying, we're basically, when you join the military, you give a blank check to the world, to the country, to do with as they want with your life. And so it's a sacrifice. And so knowing that as a dad, and I know Carrie as his mom, we're very concerned. We want to do this the right way. And so we've been bantering back and forth, texting, and he's been talking to recruiters. Just the other day, I sent him probably the last text because it's been a process. But he's excited. Jacob's one of those kids that just, you get into it, and he sinks his teeth into it, and he wants to succeed at it, and he's good. He's going to be a good person in the military. I can just tell he's got the stuff. But I want him to make sure that this is his choice and not my choice. And that he's going to be understanding this is going to impact him for the rest of his life. Even though you get out of the military, it still impacts you. It still follows you. So the last text, set of messages I gave him, I said something pretty astute. I surprised myself. I mean, it's like, dang, that's good, Rich. I said, you're quickly at a place where you need to, as the saying goes, poop or get off the pot. And I said, you have to make a decision soon. And what you need to know is this is going to affect you forever, for a long time, for the rest of your life. But you also need to be able to step away from this now and give it some time. And when you come back to it, whatever length of time that is, are you still as excited to do this when you come back to it? It's kind of that old thing about opening the cage door and letting the bird fly away, and if the bird comes back, it's okay. So my point to Jacob was this. You're excited about it now, but give it some time. Are you still excited? And see, that's the heart of my issue, waiting. When I want something, I want it now. And I tell God I want it now without telling God I want it now. My prayer is, God, give me this. I do this. This is the right thing. I know it is. But what I'm really saying is, give me what I want now. So my point to Jacob very clearly is take your time. On things that are that important, we need to take our time. And so I blew my own socks off. I thought, man, Rich, that's like Dad 101 right there. You know, it's one of those good ones. And I realized something even as I was writing. I wasn't just talking to Jacob. I was talking to me. I was giving myself advice. Sometimes I need that. I think we need that little voice, you know, just so even though I was patting myself on one hand, it was focusing. It was like a laser. Rich, are you even listening to your own advice here? And it caught me. So So here's the truth for all of us today. Clarity always has a cost. let me just say what I mean by cost. It's not necessarily dollars. When you're making a decision on buying a new piece of equipment, Lloyd, you have to consider a lot of things, right? Primarily, the person sitting next to you, what's her opinion, correct? Yeah, okay, you better be on the right page. We make a car decision, a house decision, a job decision. Even some of our health decisions requires other people's inputs. What about time? It costs you time. I asked Jacob to give some time. Time is worth things for us. We want to make decisions. It could cost us actually resources. Making a decision or getting that clarity might cost us money. Maybe by asking these extra questions, I lose an opportunity, or if I take too much time, I don't get the position, or I don't get this, or whatever that is. It could cost you money. It could cost you friendships. Clarity, seeking clarity, always has a cost. Not always bad, but not always good. And I think today, when we think about the difficulties that we're facing in our church and the way people are maybe backing away, or they're losing hope, or they're losing faith, it has to do with, can we trust God with all that he says and all that he does? And that's huge. So waiting and asking for help, to me, it all boils down to, as I said earlier, everything comes back to trusting God. Everything that he says in here, can I trust this? Can I take it to the bank? Can I put my life on the line based on the truth that this contains? And I think what the results of that survey showed is that there's a lot of Christians that are kind of half in, half out. They're kind of sitting on the fence. And they're hoping that it can bring, you know, the things that they're looking for, but they're kind of reserving judgment. And that's sad, because I believe that to be a fully devoted Christian, to be fully devoted with all my heart and all my soul and all my spirit, means I need to be all in. We need to be all in. 100%, 110%. 99.9% in our relationship with God is just not good enough. We have to be all in. And that journey, I keep using this illustration. Here I am today. This is where I am. And this is where I need to go over here, where God wants me to go. And this journey right here, this gap, is my life journey of learning and growth. We call that discipleship and growing. And even as a pastor, I'm still being discipled. I have many pastors that I listen to that I listen for truth. And I'm being discipled myself. Every one of us is being discipled. And that's important. Can we trust God's word? Do we trust him? Adam and Eve, how did Satan attack man? Surely you're not going to die. He twisted just enough. Took it off of him and put it on them. Just a little bit. Surely you're not going to die. They didn't even know what dying was. They had never experienced it before and didn't know what it meant. But he twisted it. Can we trust God? God said, do not eat of the tree. Clarity has a cost. And sadly, we're paying for that price because of sin now being in the world. They had their eyes opened. They got the tree of knowledge. They got the thing that they thought they were going to get, but they paid a terrible price for it. And it cost God his son, Jesus. Clarity always has a cost. So let's put up the next slide, please. Again, the seven cornerstones, I'm not going to read them all, but here's the ones. Just to go ahead and put up the whole slide. Hit it. These are the seven cornerstones. These are the seven things that were part of that survey that we're going to kind of group things. If you go to our website and you look at the sermon list, from now on, there's going to be sermon series, if you want to call it. It's groupings. And I'm going to tie this, one of those seven things, on almost all my sermons for the rest of this year. So if you want to hear a grouping of sermons on the doctrine of sin or what that's about, just click on, it'll be number two, Doctrine of Sin. And you can sort by those cornerstones. Last week we talked about the definition of success. Are we being fully obedient to God? Today we're going to talk about the doctrine of God. And do you believe, and this is what the survey found, only 61% of people who believe themselves as Christians believe in that statement. All-powerful, all-knowing, perfect, loving, and just creator of the universe who rules that universe today. Only 61% of Christians, people who go to church, believe that statement. What do the other 39% believe? That he's not? And that number's come down. It was came down like 6 or 7% in just the last few years. That's shocking. Who is God? Can we trust him? Can we believe in the things that he says he's going to do? And to me, I don't know that there was necessarily an order of importance in these questions, but it all starts with God, amen? It all starts with God. And so figuratively, it's the first, and literally, it's the first one on the list, but everything about God, that's what, all these other things are all subsets of that. Can I trust God? What does the Bible say about trust? So let's go from here. Okay. Next slide, please. In Mark 4, 35 to 40, one of the most famous verses, one of the most famous scenes that Jesus shares and that we see the writers of the Gospels talk about is this story. Go ahead and put it up. That day, Jesus had been teaching. He'd been teaching on the right by the Sea of Galilee. And he had his disciples with him and said, when the evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. In other words, Jesus was probably in his day clothes. And you know, when you get into it, how many of you like, well, Kenny, I know you like to fish. Anybody else like to fish? Okay, Paul, you know a fish a little bit here, yeah? Okay. Every boat I've been on except the Navy, well, even the Navy got bad, but some boats get messy when you're fishing, right, Paul? Kenny? They can get messy. Fish guts, worms, dirt, water. Anybody else? Food wrapper? No, I'm not kidding. It gets messy. Fishing gets messy. Here's Jesus, probably in his day clothes, jumping in the middle of a fishing boat, and fish guts, and who knows what's in there. And he just, come on, Jesus, get in the boat. And then I like this part. There were also other boats with him. So this just wasn't Jesus by himself with his buddies. A whole crowd, a fleet, small fleet, fishing boats took off. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. When I was in the Sea of Japan, that crystal smooth water turned terrible fast. My fishing boats are boats. I was on a ship. There's a difference. 800 foot long, about 85 foot to the top of the top deck and mast. We had waves breaking over the front of our boat and hitting the bridge, which is 65 feet off the water, crashing over the top of our, that happened within about a 35 minute window. It went from perfectly clear to and here's this young little, you know, guy from Michigan who's used to the small boats and fishing on the water. And I'm up there working on a piece of equipment going, oh. So now you understand my angst as a dad. When my son says, I want to join the military, I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt, and here we are. So a serious squall, so serious that it nearly swamped the boat. Now, it wasn't a big ship, but it was big. Jesus was in the stern. That means the back end. Asleep on a cushion. There's a famous thing between Carrie and I. We'll know this. Pastor Steve, he taught a Bible study. The guy who married Carrie and I and our first church plant leader told this wonderful story, him and Bob Pike, about this picture of Jesus, that Jesus was, to make it funny, he said, yeah, Jesus had his head on a pillow, but he was sleeping in a Star Wars blanket. And ever since he said that, I can't get that picture out of my head. Jesus was sleeping in a Star Wars sleeping bag, or you know. So what it's done is helped me to remember that he was asleep. Jesus, when I was on my ship, I wasn't wanting to sleep. In fact, I was running to the sides of the ship or grabbing the garbage cans because lunch, dinner, and breakfast for the last week was coming up. It was that bad. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drowned? This is Jesus. You think he cared? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet! Be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And I separated this verse just by a line, just to show you the importance of this line. And then he looked at his disciples, and he said this, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Boom! Forget the sleeping bags. Forget the fact that Jesus is sleeping. Forget that this Sea of Galilee, you know, waves everywhere crashing and burning. That cuts to the quick right there. Because I understand me. I've asked that. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? And in times, many times of our prayers, that's really what we're asking God. Don't you care? How come you're not healing this person? How come you're not helping me solve this problem? How come you're not fixing this relationship? Don't you care? Or the worst case is the world looks at it and goes, how could such a just and loving God allow people to be murdered and massacred around the world? That's not a God of love. He got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet and be still." Paul, how big a God do we serve? Huge. And if Louis was sitting right here, I'd ask Louis. We have a God that breathed universes out of his mouth. Planets, suns, solar systems. And we have to ask that question. God, don't you care? Makes you pause. And for me, it grabs me. Every time I hear that and I hear those words, my prayer is that when I stand in front of the throne, I don't hear that from Jesus out of his lips. I want to hear Jesus, or "Rich, well done, good and faithful servant." I don't want to hear this, "Do you still have no faith?" But here's what I know. In my flesh, I hear that a lot. I hear that Satan, that's how Satan gets us. "Where's your faith, Carrie? How come you don't love everybody the same way? Kumbaya. How come we don't give everything away?" Satan loves to attack us in our vulnerable areas. Waiting, asking directions, and trusting God. Boom, he nails me. "Where's your trust, Rich? And you're a pastor." Talk about pastor guilt. My gosh. "You mean you don't have this all figured out, Rich? You don't have all the tickets punched and your cards punched and you're like walking on water?" No. I heard a funny story. Do you remember George Steinbrenner? The owner of the Yankees, former. And Joe Torre he hired him as his new coach. Joe Torre used to play baseball. Good guy. Joe Torre had long hair. This is back in the 70s. And he walked in and there was a no long hair rule in the Yankees. And George Steinbrenner pulled him aside and said, "Joe, you got to cut your hair." He says, no, I'm not going to do that. Even Jesus had long hair. And George looked at him and says, "Come here." Took him across the street to the hotel right by the stadium, up by the pool. He says, "When you can walk on water, you can keep your hair long." If I'm to grow from here, where I am today as a flesh and blood human being, to more Christ-like, I need to do some learning. I need to be doing some growing. I need to do some more trusting. So, this next slide, please. The Bible is full of examples of things that people had to endure or put up with that cost them. It cost them something. Not necessarily money, but it cost them something. So the first one, Abraham, he risked losing his future, his only son, by being obedient. God said, bring the stuff, bring your son. And I want you to make a sacrifice. And he had to trust right up to the moment of pulling the sword or the blade out to sacrifice his son, to slit his throat, God intervened. Trust me. Noah. Noah. How do you explain building this boat in your backyard? How do you do that? People ridiculed him. He didn't know what the future held. Build a boat. And then he tells him what to do with the boat. What for? Why? Moses thought he couldn't talk to anybody, especially Pharaoh. Who am I? I'm a murderer. He had to risk his abilities. And then finally, Mary, of all people, she had to risk her reputation. She had to risk the fact that she's going to be ostracized and thought less of in the world. Here she was a virgin, but how did you have a baby? How do you explain this? So the question for you today is this. Go ahead and put it up. What is God asking you to risk or surrender? Pooh. I don't like that question, Roger. Don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. It's a richism. What is God asking you to risk or surrender today? And really, what we're risking is giving something up or putting something in a different place or waiting or letting go of. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's a new hobby. Maybe it's some possession. Maybe it's a passion. It could, and it could almost elevate itself to what sounds really good, but it's wrong. And we need to be able to ask God, what do I need to let go of? To trust him. They risked a lot. Their lives, their futures, their families. But he's doing something in the process. Next. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. This is the solution or the answer. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Wow. This is loaded. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your heart. There's that all again. We're supposed to love our God, our God, the God, the Father of the universe, with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might. And here's that all word again. Lean not onto our own understanding. When I was standing on that bridge looking at those waves going over, my understanding was fear, white knuckling it. I was going to die. That ship was going to go down. But here's the interesting thing. They've been making ships a long time. Ships don't sink when they're sealed, when they got the hatches all closed. It's only when the water gets inside that you start sinking. So as long as the ship maintained buoyancy, it's going to bob like a cork. But you couldn't have proved that to me at that moment. I thought we were going down. I thought we were going to hit that next wave of, you know, I was going to go see Neptune. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. Do you know how difficult that is for us? Ever since Satan tempted Eve and said, surely you're not going to die from the tree of eating and knowledge. Our own understanding is the corruption of that original sin. We've got it all figured out, right? We're the smartest people in the world. We know everything. We can't do any wrong. And in all your ways, there's that word all again, submit. Oh, I don't want to do that. Heebie-jeebie word. And he will make your path straight. Doesn't say he's going to make them perfect. Doesn't say he's going to make them painless. But they're going to be straight. You're going to know where you're going. You're going to know the direction you have to go. You're going to know without a doubt that you can trust him. So here's your question today. How do we find God's direction? I bet you many of us have already asked the question sometime in our life, in our faith journey, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to talk to? We're asking for direction. We're asking for some focus. Carrie would jokingly tell us about our times as missionaries that she prayed over having that big neon arrow pointing down at the exact location of where we're supposed to end up and go as missionaries or church planters. It's nice to have that information ahead of time, is it not? It's not so nice, and it's not so comfortable waiting on the Lord to show you. Rick, it's hard. We want to have everything together. I'm one of those guys that like to have my ducks in a row, or at least moving all in the same direction, right? You know, herding ducks is not easy, but I want to know as much as I can. I want to be prepared. This trust thing, what? Sometimes when we're struggling, God is far from us. Or at least it feels that way. Here's the truth. God's never far away at all. He's always with us. I will neither leave you nor forsake you. So why does it feel that way? Why does it feel like he's a million miles away? Probably because I've stopped looking for him. I've stopped listening for him. I put my eyes on me and my situation and my successes and my circumstances, and I'm going, look at me. And then, great. Look at how good I am. Look at how smart I am. Look at how brilliant I am. How do we find God's direction? So let's break this verse down. Go ahead and put it on the next slide. The four things, our instructions. Number one, according to Proverbs, we have to get into the right position or posture. That's an interesting word. We hear posture, well, you need to sit upright. You don't slouch over, okay? What I'm talking about, when you look at the word of trust and faith, it talks about, and when you do all the translations and the word manipulations, it talks about a position literally where we're on our hands and knees or face down, which is a good posture to be in when you're praying to God. we're in the right place because he's up here and we should be down here. What I'm talking about there is the right attitude in our hearts and our spirits. When we're trying to figure out God's direction, is our heart in the right place? Have we let go of the things that we need to let go? Am I really truly seeking his answer, or am I trying to get to convince him that I've got it all figured out and I want him to follow what I want? Because that's a majority of our issues. When we're lifting up our prayers, it's not what God wants. It's what we want God to do on our behalf. And that's not seeking his word and seeking him. So getting in the right posture or position, not necessarily physically, but spiritually, is our heart prepared? Are we asking? Are we seeking? Number two. This is hard. Remember I told you I don't like to wait? We need to prepare to wait, to listen, and to seek. Ooh. So how do we prepare to wait? One of the disciplines that I've struggled with, it would be on my list, was setting aside enough time for prayer. I'm a busy guy. Most of us are busy in our lives with kids and grandkids and animals and farms and businesses and sports and who knows. We got a lot of things, busy, keeping us busy. Do we make the time for the important things? And so this prepare to wait could be as simple as looking at my calendar and building time into my calendar so I can be waiting on the Lord. You know, sometimes, just due to circumstances, that's in my car or it's in the shower. And I have that moment where I have some clarity where I'm just saying, God, what is it you're wanting? And what are you telling me here? But preparing to wait, as simple as clearing some time off your schedule, letting go of something. How about preparing to listen? Whew. What does that look like? Well, I sometimes think we need to shut the noise down. Do we all have a lot of noise in our lives? TV, stuff, music, busyness of life. We should seek some quiet time so that we can hear. It's an active thing. And then finally, we should be prepared to seek. What does that mean? Seeking means that I'm listening, I'm aware, and I'm tuning in. It's not necessarily that I've got the direction figured out, but I'm preparing not only my heart, but my spirit, my eyes, my ears, and I'm waiting. I'm anticipating. That's hard to do. I fail at number two a lot. Number three, give them your all. There's that word all again, remember? I've never done a word study to find out how many times the word all shows up in the Bible. But just even in Proverbs, you know, it's all's in there a lot. We're to love God with all of our heart, all of our spirit, and all of our might. No holdbacks. No 99.9%. Do you give him your all? If you're struggling and learning and trying to understand his direction, what are you holding back? What's keeping you from giving him that all? And that one could be huge for some of us. We need to let go of something, maybe, or someone. There are sometimes people in our lives that hold us back and hold us down. And in our hearts of hearts, where we want to be good Christians and good people, and we don't want to let that go because or Satan's telling us, you got to do this. Well, sometimes we need to ask God and say, hey, is this a good relationship for me? Sometimes we need to put it on hold. Or maybe we need to redefine what that relationship looks like, because there can be some darkness coming into your life, or maybe some too much pain. Maybe somebody needs professional help. I don't know. But are you giving God your all? Number four, we should expect his response. According to that verse in Proverbs, it says right at the end, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. It doesn't say maybe or he might. He will, JD, make your path straight. That's direction. He's going to tell you, go this way. I when I worked in the aircraft business, anybody fly in here? Okay, when you get on an airplane, they teach you about where the exit signs are at. But did you know that in a crash or a collision or a fire or something like that, and the power on the airplane goes out, there's a whole separate power supply that runs the aisle lights that are in the floor. It looks like runway lights. And I had a job to test those things on a bunch of different airplanes that were being delivered to a customer. And that's an important system. When you're in an airplane and you're scared and you're running for your life and you've got people hurt or maybe you're injured and you can't see and there's smoke and there's fire, having those lights on pointing you to the right direction is very important. I would say life-saving. I know where I got to go. We should expect his response. His response is, I'm going to give you that direction. Do you expect it? We can do the first three things. We can get in the right posture. We can prepare. We give him our all. But if we're not anticipating that he's going to give us a response, I could miss it. Now, God is good. He's just. Sometimes he comes around and he just keeps reminding us. But it's all part of that preparation and listening. But I ought to be expecting that a good and just and loving God will give me the things that I need, not necessarily what I want. That's a huge difference. So those are instructions. Get in the right posture, position, prepare to wait, give him your all, and expect his response. That's what Proverbs is telling you. That's what Solomon is telling us. His wisdom is saying, are you ready? Do you trust him? So let's close here. G. Campbell Morgan wrote this quote a while ago, and it bears a lot of truth still today. Waiting for God is not laziness. When we say rightly that I've lifted my need up or my want up or whatever it is to God, and I'm waiting on his response, that's not laziness. There's a difference between laziness and preparation. Waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. See, there's people who will tell you that. Well, obviously you don't want it bad enough. Go get it. No, I'm waiting on God. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Ooh, that's huge. Activity under command. That means you're doing something under direction. God is telling us through Proverbs to get ready. God is telling us to seek and to wait. That's the direction. That's the command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. So we're prepared. We might know exactly what this says I got to do. But if we don't have a clear signal from God to go, we need to wait. So we need to listen. And then thirdly, the ability to do nothing. The ability to do nothing. Repeat that one more time. The ability to do nothing until the command is given. I fail right there. I don't like to wait. I want it now. I can't wait for God because I've got it all figured out and he can use my help. Or he can use me. I'm smart. I know what I need. Give it to me, God. So I don't wait. I have no patience. And then I wonder, what did I lose in the process? The ability to do nothing. That's hard for mankind to do. And that's, I think that's the root of the original sin. Adam and Eve could not deal with the temptation that was presented to them because they couldn't wait. They could have waited. They could have said, you know what? Satan, I hear you. Let's wait for God to come over here. Hey, God, do you hear what this guy's telling me to do? They didn't do that. They reacted. They saw what they wanted, and they reacted. The ability to do nothing is huge. So here's your challenge this week, people. Trust God completely today. Not tomorrow, not next week. Start trusting him today, 100%. Go over those instructions. Post them somewhere. Post the Proverbs on there. Oh, my gosh, that's a huge verse. But it begs the question, are you trusting God? And if you're not, what do you have to do about that? What are your next steps? So that I'm trusting him completely today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you, Father, that Lifeway and the researchers were asking some hard questions of our churches. It's eye-opening, and it's also sad at the same time when you look at the trends and what the numbers mean. Now, I haven't given up any hope. I haven't lost the knowledge that you're in charge. But, Father, it's a little disheartening to hear that brothers and sisters in Christ need help and are struggling. Maybe they need to learn the fundamentals all over again. Maybe pastors need to change jobs. Maybe churches need to shut their doors if they're not healthy. But I know with you, all things are possible. And I hold on to that promise. I do the things I'm supposed to do, and you do the things you're supposed to do, and I can trust you. So today, I thank you for that first cornerstone about knowing God and the doctrine of God. And I think trusting you is paramount to everything that we need to do about knowing you and knowing who you are and how you love us. Thank you, Father, for trusting us and learning us and teaching us, but also having a relationship with us through your Son, Jesus. You do love us, and you do care about us. And Lord, with you in our lives, all things are possible. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.